Ebenezer means stone of help. And it was a stone that was set up by Samuel in the day that God gave a great victory over the enemies of the nation of Israel who were coming to destroy them. And in the book of 1 Samuel, in chapter 7, verse 12, the word reads, "Then Samuel took a stone and set it up and called its name Ebenezer, saying, 'Thus far the Lord has helped us.'" It's a neat verse. I want to help you understand the context of the verse, because then you'll appreciate what God's done. The book of Samuel is a neat book, 1 Samuel, because it shows us contrast. It shows us the contrast in how to live life, living life a natural way or living life a supernatural way. Living life in the flesh or living life in the spirit. And so the book shows these contrasts all the way through. Whenever you run into people, God's showing you a contrast. So you can see the distinct differences, not only in life, but in outcome of life lived that way. The first ones we ran into Hannah. Do you remember her? And she had an antagonist who was strong against her, Peninnah, and Pan gave her a total different hard time because she had children. But take away the pain that she was experiencing because her husband loved this other wife better than her, she blasted her all the time. Because that's what people do when they're hurting. They blasted others if they don't know God. And she was walking according to self. Hannah, instead, was going to the Lord and praying to Him. And it's always the way things are. I mean, there's a great lesson that when people don't have a relationship with God, they strike out at anyone who causes them pain rather than taking that matter to the Lord for His guidance and His deliverance. That's what happens. You have a choice. Next time you get caught up in difficulties, you have a choice. You can gripe, complain, bellyache. There are a bunch of other words, but I won't tell you about them. Or you can take them to the Lord. Choice. Hannah chose the right one and God blessed her in her life. Then there's this contrast between Eli's sons and Samuel. Even though he's just a little boy, there's a major contrast in them. Because Eli's sons were living for self. Samuel, well, he was living for the Lord. And there was a major, major difference in them. The scripture says, the child ministered to the Lord before Eli the priest. That means he was serving the Lord, doing what the Lord needed done in the house. He was following what Eli said. And as he grew up, he learned all the ways of the priest in that setting. But his sons, Eli's sons, well, they weren't walking that way. When you don't have a relationship with God and you work in a religious atmosphere, a religious institution, religious situation, if you don't have a relationship with God, you know where you move to? You move to two things. Always is this way. You see it through the Scriptures, all the way through the Scriptures, in Old Testament and New Testament. Without the relationship with God, you have people moving, first of all, to greed. They'll do things to get money for themselves, and they'll use the religious situation to accomplish that. And the second thing is immorality. I mean, even Peter talks about that in one of the last books of the New Testament. He talks about how there'll be false teachers, and this is the two things the false teachers do. Greed and immorality. That's what was taking place with Eli's boys. And it's a sad thing, but they were religious people without relationship with God. You run into religious people without relationship with God today, and you see the same thing happening. But Samuel, boy, he was trusting the Lord and walking with Him and seeking the Lord's ways. And the interesting thing is God spoke to Eli both by a prophet that came up and said, your boys are doing it. Everybody was knowing it. They were telling him. A prophet came up and said, you need to change their ways. And then God even spoke through Samuel. Remember the night that Samuel heard God speak? And what God told Samuel was, you need to tell Eli this, that because they've not walked in my way, his boys will die and he will die. And his line will end because they've disqualified themselves for service because of the horrible things they've done. Well, that's interesting things. But in the situation that was taking place, there was national danger that was taking place. You see these pictures? This is the way the people who were called the Philistines looked. The kind of hairstyles they had and the way that they lived and back a long, long time ago. And the Philistines were people who lived in the land and were constantly causing trouble to the people of Israel. Remember, we're in the time of the judges. You remember the judges? Can you name a judge? Who was a judge?
Deborah
was a judge? Samson?
Gideon?
Any others? Othniel? Shamgar? Yeah, I mean, there were numerous judges. And the judges came about because what would happen is the people would start following the gods of the folks around them. And when they did that, those people subjected them to power and their power and pain. And they would come in and take their crops and take their animals and cause destruction. And God would raise up a judge when the people repented of their ways, and God would deliver them through this judge, and this judge would come. And that cycle happened over, and that's why we have so many judges, because over the 400-year period, it just happened over and over and over again. You know what's taking place here? Samuel's the last judge. And you know what had happened? The people of Israel had started going after the gods of the Philistines. They had two gods. One's name was Baal, the male god. He was over the weather. And when you're an agricultural society, he had a pretty heavy role to play in their thinking. Because, you know, you got to have rain, right? If you don't have rain, you're not going to have crops. And especially where they were, they didn't have big bodies of water to draw water from. And so people would go after Baal. And the female goddess, who was Baal's counterpart, was called Ashtaroth. Ashtaroth was in charge of fertility. Well, you know what you want to have with your animals, don't you? You want to have as many animals as you can possibly have. I mean, that's how you make your money. And you also want to have as many kids as you possibly have. So they had very sensual activities that took place in the worship centers for these two gods to try and get their help. Because, see, it was an economic issue. If they don't have good grain and they don't have good cattle, it's an economic problem. So they started worshiping these other gods, these false gods, for their economic gain. Whenever people worship, listen to this again. Whenever people worship, and by worship I mean go to them for a source of help. Whenever people go to something for a source of help other than God, they all of a sudden become enslaved by that group of people. I think it's dangerous for our country because our country goes to other sources other than God now. And as we do that, we will become, according to the way history's been in the past, you'll become enslaved to those other units. And so that was taking place here. Whenever anybody does that, you can become enslaved. And yet people do it all the time. What are the gods that our people would go to in our day instead of the one true God? Government? Sure. People run to government to do what God can do. And therefore they become enslaved. What's another one? Debt? Absolutely. People run into debt. They just keep racking it up. And all of a sudden, do they become enslaved? Oh, yeah. Scripture talks about that very strongly. But see, people don't care. They go after these sources rather than going after the one true God. Even though the Scriptures say, don't do it, they go anyway. And that's what happened here. The Philistines lived in this part of the country near the Mediterranean Sea. And they would come over, and they'd wait until you got your crops harvested. Then they would come in and take all of your hard work and carry it away. They'd wait till your animals had had their foals, and they would come and take them all away. And while they were there, they raped and pillaged and burned and just caused all kinds of trouble in the cities in Israel. But now they were beginning to do a major effort. They didn't like the Israelis, and they were getting ready to move in massive force against the whole territory. And so they did. They came out to battle. And the Scripture tells us what happened. In this battle, 4,000 people lost their lives. 4,000 Israelis were beat up totally by the Philistines as they came in their massive move for destruction. What do you do when you lose 4,000? You know what they did? Remember, they aren't people who have a relationship with God. If you don't have a relationship with God, then you try and search for whatever you can do. And you know where people tend to go if they don't have a relationship with God? They tend to go with what they heard happened in the past. You know what they heard happened in the past? They heard in the past that there was this thing called the Ark of the Covenant. It was part of the tabernacle furniture. It was the very special piece, the special box that had the mercy seat over it, where the apex of God's Shekinah glory cloud was there. And it was just an amazing, amazing box. Not very big, but It was very special because it symbolized God's presence. Remember, God didn't appear to the people in any form. And He said, don't make any image because that image only shows part of what I am. Some people worshiped a God that looked like a bull. What do bulls have that people would think would be good to worship a God? Well, strength and power. God said, don't make any image because it won't represent me. Instead, He chose this box that doesn't have an image of anything, but it was a symbol of God's presence. And in the past, they remembered that God had worked through that ark. You remember when they had come to the... They'd been in the wilderness and they built this ark and they came into the area of the Promised Land, and as they did that, they had to cross the Jordan River. You remember that? And the priest took the box. They were holding the box. And you remember what God said? Walk into the water. And so the first guys out that were holding it, there were two of them on the front ends, they probably looked at each other and then they took a step right out into the water. And guess what happened when they stepped in the water? It tells us that the water stopped its flow. And so all of a sudden they were able to walk across that area. And they remembered that. And there was the Battle of Jericho. You remember that battle? That was a battle. I mean, that fits this. You remember what they did? They walked around the city one time on the first day, and the second day, and the third day. Finally, the last day, they walked around seven times. They shouted. The walls came down. Major battle. God worked. It was the ark. So they went and grabbed this ark, and they started using it. They took it into battle. Phinehas and Hophni, the sons of Eli, took it out and carried it there. You know what? You understand what they're doing, right? I mean, this will protect us. This will work. In fact, when they took the ark into the camp of Israel, a great shout went up. People were just very excited, and the Philistines went, whoa, what's going on here? They sent a spy, came back and said they got the ark of God there, and they were scared. You know why? They knew what God had done to the Egyptians. Oh yeah, it had been hundreds and hundreds of years. But that didn't matter. They remembered. In the histories, they understood what God can do. And so they said, it's too great. We can't go against God. But then one of the commanders said, these are his words, be strong. Conduct yourselves as men and fight. You know what they did? They were strong. They went right into battle. And though they were following traditions rather than following the God, and that's the problem that people have. They'll go after ways that they've seen other people do stuff, the ways that things happened in the past, rather than saying, Lord, what do you want us to do now? How many times have you done something that you did before, or done something other people have done before, rather than coming to God and saying, Lord, what do you want us to do now? We know you work. What do you want us to do now? Because this so often happens. And then they get mad at God because it didn't work. Well, God didn't command them to take this in. God commanded them when they crossed the Jordan River. God commanded them when they walked around Jericho. They're moving out of their own ideas, not moving off of God's commands. And you know what happened? It was terrible. It was terrible. This good luck charm of the ark didn't work. God allowed defeat. 30,000 Israelis died in the battle that ensued. Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, are killed. And worse than that, the Ark of God is captured and taken from Israel into this pagan land. They took it to the Palestinian city where Dagon, the god of the area, was. The news got back to Eli. When Eli heard about the news, when he heard that Israel had lost, when he heard that his sons were dead, when he heard that the Ark of the Covenant was captured, he fell backwards and broke his neck, and he dies. His daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, is pregnant. She goes into labor, and as she's dying because the labor was a bad labor, she names the boy Ichabod. You've heard that name too, right? This is the first one. Ichabod, it means the glory has departed. And she died. You see, if people don't have a relationship where they link in with God to find out how they should live their lives and what they should do, They follow the ways of other people, and often those ways lead to death. That's what Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12 says. There's a way that seems right unto men, but the ways thereof lead to destruction. We always need to check with God. We always need to find out from Him what we're to do. Well, they took the Ark of the Covenant into this god Dagon, into the Philistine city. See, we think we've got to protect God. We many times think that it's our responsibility to defend God. He didn't need our help. You know what He did at the city? They put the Ark up and in that temple as a treasure to the Dagon, their god. They came in the next day and He'd fallen down. And you know what you got to do if you have a god that you worship that's an idol? You got to put Him back up again. So they put Him back up. And the next day they came in and He had fallen down, but His arms, His hands, and His feet were cut off along with His head. So He couldn't go back up. God just leveled Him. Not only that, but when you're in the presence of God and you don't walk with Him and you don't, then and they don't know Him, things can happen. And so what started taking place were boils, and plague-like symptoms started taking place, and people started getting sick. They figured out it must be this ark. So they started sending it around. And from Ashdod, they said, no, we don't want it. We're going to send it to Ekron. And Ekron got it, and they got the same type of stuff happening with the ark there. And said, we're going to bless you. They actually went to Gath first. Then it goes up to Ekron. And finally, they just said, we got to get rid of this thing. Because the same things were happening in Ekron that were happening in Ashdod. And so what they did was when it gets to Ekron, they go and they say, what can we do to get rid of this? Because things are not working right. And their priests tell them to do this. Well, we're going to send it back, but we've got to send it back with an offering. So this is the offering they made. They took 5 golden images of rats, because there had been rats that had been seen in the city that probably spread this plague that they were having. So they made 5 golden rats. And then they had boils that took place. In some translations it says hemorrhoids. I'm not sure which one it is. We don't know, because it's just a word we don't know. And so, but they made these golden images, whatever that is. They made these golden images. They took 5 of the rats and 5 of the other images, and they put them together in an ox cart. And the priest said, take these oxen, and they just had, or these cows, they just had calves. And if they head out of our country, we'll know God's leading them. If they go back to their calves that are calling them, then we'll know that God wasn't up to this. Now, these are the pagan guys doing this. And guess what? They put these animals there, and though they're making all kinds of noise, the Scripture says, because they're leaving their young, they walk right out of the country into Israel. God can take care of Himself. The ark was returned as God handled that situation Himself. And the Philistines knew exactly who it was, that it was God. Well, they get back and the ark's there, and Samuel, this is chapter 7, and Samuel recognizes where the hearts of the people are. It was a terrible situation. And so he calls the people that he left and he says, come, we need to get before God and repent. Look at this devastation. We need to repent. You know, sometimes devastation wakes you up, doesn't it? Hardship wakes you up. Difficulty wakes people up who have known about God but aren't walking His full way. You don't have to wait for that to happen. Start walking with God now. But they waited. And so they came back and he showed them the path of repentance, Samuel did. First he said, return to the Lord. And then he had one other thing he said. He said, put away your idols. That's your sources of help other than God. And like I said, they had Asherah. They had little images of Baal and Asherah in their homes. Get rid of those. See, the problem is God's people have been involved with other gods for a long time. Remember Jacob? He married Rachel and Leah. Remember what happens when they come back? They brought their household gods with them. Remember that? As the people went into Egypt and started living there, they were there for 400 years. You know what it says in the prophets? It says that they started worshiping the gods of the Egyptians. That's why they were there for so long. Because they became subjected. You remember they went in as people who were honored? Shake your head like this. Joseph is there and kept him alive, right? So they went in honored, but you know what happened? they began to worship the other gods. And when you worship gods of another place other than the one true God, what happens to you? You become overtaken, subjected to the peoples whose gods you worship. And they were again having idols. So God said, put them away. And then he said, prepare your hearts. The way they did that was by fasting before the Lord and by offering sacrifice. And he said, and serve only God. Don't serve anybody else. Serve only God. And that's where we need to make sure that we have our hearts positioned, that we've decided we're not going to serve other things other than God. He's the main one for our lives. I remember Jesus to the church at Ephesus in the book of Revelation. Jesus talked to the seven churches. Ephesus was one. This is what he said. He said, you did some good things. And he said, nevertheless, this is chapter 2 of Revelation, I have this against you, that you've left your first love. You understand what he's saying? You're worshiping somebody else. You're going to something else other than me to supply your needs. Does that ever happen with God's people? And he said, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I'll come quickly and remove the lampstand that's in its place unless you repent. So Samuel said, you need to repent. He gathered the people at Mizpah, said, come here, we're going to worship God. He offered sacrifice and he prayed for their deliverance because the Philistines were marshaling an army to come against them again. And you know what God did? God answered. This little representation here, this picture, shows you what God did. God caused thunderings to happen, major, big, and strong, and lightning to happen. Now, why would that be significant to the Philistines? Yeah, because their God's the weather God. And all of a sudden, the weather is turning against them drastically. I mean, you know what it sounds like when you have thundering happening? You know, I like thunderstorms. I like lightning storms. They're a lot of fun. I want to be safe. But I've always enjoyed them. They've been marvelous to see. I hear the thunder, boom, you know, and it shakes everything. In the scriptures at Mount Sinai, it says that's the way God's voice sounded when he spoke. And so that's the closest I'm going to get to what God sounds like when he speaks out loud so that many people can hear. It's great. And lightning, my goodness, you can be in pitch black dark, right? And one bolt of lightning hits, and it lightens up the entire area. Doesn't it at night? I enjoy getting up in the middle of the night when those lightning storms are. So it's just amazing to see that kind of power. Well, these people were seeing that, but it was God who was causing it. So it really confused the army. And Israel, though they had gathered for worship, were able to go after the Philistines. And they routed them so badly, unexpectedly, they routed them so badly that for the next 20 years they weren't a problem. That's a long time. All through the life of Samuel, they're taken care of. Why? Because they got before God and they sought Him, and God's the one who took care of them. God answered. And therefore the battle was really His. He won the battle for them, just like sort of at Jericho. I mean, He took care of the issue. Now the lesson is this. We need to live life, a life of relationship with the Lord, not simply following the ways of the past, but living with God now. Finding out what He wants in our lives now. We have the scriptures. That gives us the definite understanding of everything we're supposed to do. But then you have to make decisions on every other little thing, like, where do I need to go to get this? I love what Al does when he prays every morning. Which way should I go to work? How many of you pray, which way should you go to work? Is there more than one way to get to work? If there is, you ought to be asking the Lord about that. I mean, and it's amazing how we can involve, how we don't involve God in our lives. How many students take tests without asking God to help them as they're studying before the test? And they go in and, you know, in the foxhole, they cry out to God because they got the test sitting in front of them. You need to be crying out to God earlier. Lord, help me with the studies here so I can grab this so that I'll have this stuff when I go in. We just need to be involved in God in our lives. People aren't. We follow the traditions. Jesus dealt with this with the Pharisees. In Matthew chapter 15, the Pharisees came up to Jesus one day and the scribes, and they said to Jesus, why do your disciples transgress the law of the elders? For they don't wash their hands when they eat bread. Now, the washing hands didn't mean that they had dirty hands. It means they didn't ceremonially wash their hands. Because what they would do is they'd take a little thing about the size of a half of an egg, when you break an eggshell, and they'd take their hand and they'd hold their fingers up and their elbow, and they'd take the cup and they'd pour the water over their hands. Well, that's like really cleaning them up a lot, isn't it? You know, it was ceremonial. And it had to run off, couldn't run back down, it had to run off your elbow. You had to pour it just right. Ceremony. And Jesus then spoke to him and said, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? You have made the commandment of God no effect by your tradition." And that happens. People get into a tradition where they just are doing the religious stuff. They go to church, why? Because they've always done that. They're not really going to meet with God and learn anything. They just always have done it. They just go through tradition. Jesus said, "Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." So, we need to watch ourselves and make sure relationship is the big part of ours. Well, at this battle, the Scripture says, "So the Philistines were subdued, and they did not come any more into the territory of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel." Why until you get to the time of Saul that you start having trouble with him again? But all the days of Samuel, he was for 20 years, they didn't cause trouble. And you know what Samuel did? Samuel took this stone. We don't know if it wasn't this stone, but he took a stone and he set it up. I don't know how he set it up. I think that's a pretty good way to set up a stone. He wanted to make it look different than just the stone that had landed there. He actually put it where people would see it was set up. And he called the stone Ebenezer. And he said, "The stone of help." And he said, I'm just dedicating this as a stone of help because God's helped us. And I want everybody to know when they come by and see it, God has helped us. Stones have been part of the life of Israel for a long time. They did this memory of stones. You remember, it was Jacob who, the night when he was running away from his brother Esau, who had just cheated out of his birthright, went to sleep at Bethel. Remember that? And he saw this vision of heaven open up and big staircase and angels coming down and going up. And he called the place Bethel, the house of God. And he took the stone that he put his head down for his pillow and he turned it up on end and he took oil and poured over it. And he said, "I'm calling this place Bethel because God's here. God met me here." When Israel walked through the Jordan River that we talked about, Joshua had him take 12 stones and set the stones up in the river, in the river basin. And then he had them take 12 more, and on the other side of the water, they set them up on the side. And there were stones reminding them that God worked here. They were signs of remembrance. Let me tell you what you ought to be doing. We ought to be doing. We ought to be setting up signs of remembrance. Because when other people see them, you get to tell them what that means. When your grandchildren, when your children ask, and you can do that easily. You see, look here, the message says this: "And Samuel took a single rock and set it upright and named it Ebenezer, the rock of help, saying, this marks the place where God helped us." And you ought to be doing that in your life. Cindy and I have been doing that in our lives. If you come to our house, you're going to see one of our Ebenezers. It's not a rock. It's a signpost. You see that signpost? Long time ago when we came to Danville to Greensboro, we had just a short period of time. We needed to find a house. And so we were praying, "Lord, would you please provide a house?" Each one of the children said that they wanted a different thing in the house. Mark wanted land with trees. Brittany wanted land for a dog. And Tanya wanted a bedroom by herself. Cindy wanted a sunroom. And I didn't care. I just wanted them to be happy. And so we prayed. And we said, "Lord, would you please provide us a dwelling place?" That's how we started praying for it, a dwelling place, a place to live. And it so happened that Cindy went in to see this house first, and the people weren't sure they were going to sell it yet. They were talking about downsizing, but they weren't sure. And Cindy walked in and said, "Can we see it?" And so they showed her the house. And she came back to me and said, "That's the house." And everything else was measured against this standard. And finally, the people decided they would sell it. So we said, okay, next thing you got to do is talk about a price, right? And when I worked in my other job, I made enough salary to live on, but they considered my housing as part of my salary, and so our parsonage that they let us live in, so they didn't give us any money for us to build any equity, so we didn't have any down payment. And so we were having to negotiate a price without a down payment. And God worked. And we've been living there for over 20 years. And it's a dwelling place, and this is our Ebenezer. Do you understand? This is our sign. Lets us know. So people say to me, what's the sign in front yard for? And I tell them what it's for. What's the dwelling place? And I get to tell them the story. And what's the story? God worked. And Mark got trees. And Brittany got an area so we could have a dog. And Tanya doesn't just get a bedroom. She got a bedroom with its own bathroom and two walk-in closets. Because God answered our prayer. And we can do that. I mean, we have digital stuff today. You can get all kinds of things where you keep records of these things happening. And you put them down. And you let your children see what God has done in your life. And they walk through it. They'll remember some of them if they're old enough. And they'll remember, this is how God helped us. This is what God did. This is what God did. And we've got to help our children understand that. Otherwise, they'll grow up, our children and grandchildren, thinking that the way that you accomplish life is you look around and find out what everybody else is doing and you do it. Rather than going to the God of heaven who wants to have relationship with you and developing relationship and then going to this God in heaven and saying, Lord, I need your help. And watching God work. And then you have a testimony of what God has done in your life. So I want to encourage you to do something. I want to encourage you to start raising Ebenezers. Never too late. Start putting up signs that say, this is how and where God helped me. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for being the one who's able to work in our lives in ways that are beyond our understanding. You've always done that, Lord. You always call us to follow you. And then you challenge us with ways that are beyond our understanding so that you might work things in your special way for our good, for your glory, and for the amazement of other people who watch. Thank you, Lord, that you are vitally involved in our lives today, like you were vitally involved in the lives of the nation of Israel all throughout its life. Thank you for the examples that you've given us, Lord. And by your grace, we want to be people who walk with you, who have a relationship with you, who love you with all of our hearts and serve you with all of our lives. Not like the folks who just play games at religion and use it for their gain. Instead, Lord, we want to have that relationship with you that's so necessary. Would you, by your grace, work in our lives that we might walk through this world as an uncommon people because of our walking with you? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.